at Acts, starting in chapter 13. And it's about the first missionary journey, Paul's first missionary journey. One verse that's very helpful in understanding what's going on in Acts is Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus said, "You will receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witnesses to me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And the book of Acts geographically unfolds like that. Now, there hasn't been a formal outreach to the Gentiles. Somewhat informally, under Peter, there was an outreach to the Ethiopian eunuch who took the gospel back toward Africa. And Cornelius had a house full of high-born Romans who all heard the gospel. Peter preached to them, and the Holy Spirit fell upon them, and they got baptized. So there was an outreach to the Gentiles, but this is the beginning of Paul's ministry outreach to the Gentiles in the formal mission trips. All right, so the first missionary journey, he is set apart. Now, in the church that was at Antioch, Antioch is right here, okay? That's where the Christians were first called Christians, at Antioch. It was very close to the water, and so Paul and Barnabas have been here basically strengthening people in the church. He says, now, verse 25 of the previous chapter, "And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry. They also took with them John, whose surname was Mark." John Mark, all right? Now, in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Now, some people say that the Holy Spirit is not a person. It's just an impersonal force like electricity. Now, the way I read the Bible, we're told not to grieve the Holy Spirit. You can't grieve electricity. It can grieve you if you stick your fingers in the little socket, all right? But nowhere do I ever hear that electricity said, "Separate unto me Saul and Barnabas, Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them." So we're talking about the third person of the Trinity who gives, "Separate unto me, lay hands on them, Saul and Barnabas and Saul." Notice that Barnabas comes first and then Saul. Okay, now, so we're set apart. The first section of this is they're set apart for God's good service. Just like we're set apart, we're holy, set apart for God's good service, saints. The outreach is still going on, actually, and we're working in that, in the harvest fields, all right? In the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, and they're all named. You got Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen. Notice that Manaen had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. That's Herod Antipas, who reigned from 4 BC to 39 AD. He was a son of Herod the Great. And this guy was his foster brother. And there was Saul. As they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." The impetus for this outreach is the Holy Spirit. It's God. The time has come. Then, having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them. They sent them away. Nobody argued with God. God led. They did. Okay? So, number one, set apart. Number two, set out. Once they had the marching order from God, they set out on the journey. It says, so, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia. All right? Now, Seleucia was about, it was a port stream. It was about 16 miles down the river. And if this is Antioch, Seleucia is like right here. 16 miles down the river, but you're still 5 miles from the coast. Okay, so they've got a little boat trip going. And they go to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. Now, Cyprus is an island. It's out here, and so they sail. They sail from here. There's a little port there. It's called Salamis. All right. So they go to Cyprus. Actually, you might not know this, but Barnabas is from Cyprus. He's a Cypriot. So they're going back to Barnabas's stomping grounds. And Paul was from Tarsus, which was up here. So they're both not too far from home. They sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John, that's John Mark, as their assistant. Now, when they had gone through the island to Paphos, all right, Paphos is over here. All right, now, that is about 90 miles. Okay? And that was, they were having to walk it. So they walked across Cyprus, 90 miles. Yeah, you get about 20 miles a day. If you really push it, you're about 25 miles. In the days before cars, you could only get about 20 miles. And then you had to find a place to put up. That's why Rollsville is where it is, because it's one day's journey from Raleigh. And it's one day's journey from Lewisburg. So it's kind of right in the halfway place. That's when you're having to ride a horse or walk. Okay, so they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. Notice that Paul, as soon as he gets into an area, he starts preaching in the synagogues. And they also had John as their assistant. Now, when they'd gone through the island to Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet. Now, this guy has a connection with the spiritual world, but you've got to be careful with that because he might not be getting his signals from the right bench, all right? He's called a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, son of Jesus, who was with the proconsul. Now, the Roman proconsul, this is a senatorial province of Rome, he was appointed by the Senate. He was the governor, if you would, of the island of Cyprus. And his name was Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man, Sergius Paulus, called for Barnabas and Saul. Notice at this point in the missionary journey, Barnabas is the lead. You say Barnabas and Saul. Barnabas is from here. Okay? And he sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, now this is Bar-Jesus, the false prophet, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. So Satan is working through this guy, and trying to keep this Sergius Paulus from getting saved. He wants to listen to Paul preach. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, from this point in the book of Acts, you don't call him Saul anymore. You call him Paul. Why? Well, I don't know. But I know that if somebody became your benefactor, sometimes you would take his name as an honor to him. For example, there's a guy, Saul leads Paulus, Sergius Paulus, to the Lord, and from that point on, he calls himself Paul. So he could have given him some money and you know, in gratitude or something. I've read also that Paul could have been Saul's Roman name, so he's just basically going by his Roman name now that he's in a Roman area. But anyway, then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him, Bar-Jesus, Elymas, and said, O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness. Now, this is not seeker friendly. Will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. And immediately a dark mist fell upon him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Okay, some spiritual guide. The Romans were kind of superstitious. He had Sergius Paulus' ear up to this point. Paul basically calls this down on him and shows where the real power is coming from. To go with it, you know, sort of a match set. Now, Sergius Paulus is going to listen to Paul because the Romans, they're interested in this kind of power. Okay, so he says, then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. So Paul's first convert, well, he's had other converts probably over in Antioch, but this on his mission journey, this is the first guy who gets saved. It's the governor. Okay, now, I'm not going to make a lot of this, but I am going to say, the next place they go is Antioch in Pisidia, all right? They have to go over 100 miles into the inland of what we call Turkey today, have to go over the Taurus Mountains, snow-capped mountains, to get to this place, and that's where Sergius Paulus and his family were from. Okay, so I don't know. But maybe Sergius Paulus had said, look, my family's up there. They live in the place where you're going. Could you tell this story to them? And he could have written him a letter of introduction, and it would have been an inroad. I don't know about that, but it would make sense. Because the first place they go is Sergius Paulus' hometown. And that's where John Mark bailed. Why did he bail? Well, he's a city boy. He's used to making a Sabbath day's journey about three-fifths of a mile and back. He's not, I don't know if he's up to walking over snow-capped mountains and 100 miles in sandals. So if he's going to go home to mama, he's going to have to go now. Now, he does. He gets on a boat and goes back to home. And Paul was really upset with him because he had taken all this money and been equipped for the journey, and then he left them. And it took a long time for Paul and John Mark to be reconciled. I do not know why he left the party, but I know that he did, and it was right when they hit the coast, and it's right where those mountains appear, and there's 100 miles on the other side. It's a grueling physical journey. I've ridden in a bus and looked at those mountains, and it really took it out of me. All right, so the first convert, number three. Number four, a word of exhortation. Now, when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, all right, here's Paphos. Now it's Paul and his party. That is significant. Now they're going into Roman area, and they're no longer on Cyprus. Now Paul's the lead guy, which is kind of interesting, isn't it? And he always is the lead guy from here on out. It says, now when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia. All right, so they come up to Perga in Pamphylia. All right. And John Mark, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. So if you're going to catch a boat and you're going to go back to Jerusalem, you're going to have to do it here. Because once you get into the interior, you've got to come back over that snow-capped mountain range in order to get back to the coast. All right. When they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia. Now they're going into the inland area, all right? They came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into a synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. Now, Paul is asked to deliver a word of exhortation. What is that? If you're a visiting rabbi, they might ask you, if you're a noted person, they might ask you to speak to them. Okay? It's kind of like a visiting pastor would have a sermon in his Bible just in case somebody asked him. All right? So Saul, they ask him if he would deliver a word of exhortation. The synagogue leader does the introduction. So when he stands up, he just starts talking God. All right? This is what the book of Hebrews is. It's a word of exhortation. Then after he starts talking about God, he gives a history, a recap of Israel. And then when he gets to the end of the word of exhortation, he gives a bunch of staccato exhortations to the synagogue. Obey your leaders. Do this, do that. Then you sit down. Okay, so we've got a word of exhortation from Paul right here. Hebrews is a word of exhortation that the earliest witnesses say came from Paul, Clement of Alexandria. All right. Now, when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. What day is that? Saturday. And sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, they read one passage from the five books of Moses. Then they read one passage from the prophets. The rulers of the synagogue sent to them, saying, men, brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Then Paul stood up, motioning with his hand. This is formal rhetoric style. He said, men of Israel and you who fear God. Now those are the Gentiles who worship God and they haven't become full Jews. God-fearers we'd call them. Men of Israel and those who fear God, listen. He says, the God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers, exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with an uplifted arm, he brought them out of it. Now for a time of about 40 years, he put up with their ways in the wilderness. And after he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land to them by allotment. After that, he gave them judges for about 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward, they asked for a king, so God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom he also gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. From this man's seed, who's that? David. From this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus. After John had first preached, before his coming, the baptism of repentance, because of repentance, to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, "Who do you think I am? I'm not he, but behold, there comes one after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to unloose. Men, brethren, sons of the family of Abraham, and those of you who fear God, listen. To you, the word of this salvation has been sent. For those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him, nor even the voices of their prophets, which were read every Sabbath, have fulfilled them," the words of the prophets, "in condemning him. And though they found no cause for death in him, they asked Pilate that he should be put to death." Basically, he's summarizing the Gospels. "Now, when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in the tomb." Now, if you're going to share the gospel, what have you got to include? The death, the burial, and the resurrection. Death and burial proves he's a person. Raised from the dead proves he's Son of God. All right. Otherwise, we have no atonement. If that's Judas on the cross, is what the Muslims say, we have no atonement. If Christ is not raised from the dead, Paul would say in Galatians, "Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die." But Christ is risen from the dead, has become the first fruits of those who slept. Don't tell me that the resurrection isn't important. It is all important. "Now when they had fulfilled," verse 29, "all that was written concerning him, they took him down from a tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him up from the dead. He was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem." How many days? 40, right. "Who were witnesses to the people. And we declare to you glad tidings." Now that's what the gospel means. Euangelion. Good news. Glad tidings. Good news. "That promise which was made to the fathers. God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that He has raised up Jesus. As it is also written in the second Psalm," this is Psalm 2:7, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." It's talking about the resurrection. "And that He raised Him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, He has spoken thus." Isaiah 55:3, "I will give you the sure mercies of David. Therefore," he also says in another psalm, "you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption." Now let me stop a minute. Did David see corruption? Yes. He was buried and his body corrupted. Who's he talking about? Jesus. All right. "For David," verse 36, "after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep," euphemism for died, okay, "was buried with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up saw no corruption. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that though this through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins, and that by him," who? Jesus, "everyone who believes is justified, just as if I've never sinned, declared righteous in the presence of a holy and just God, is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what has been spoken by the prophets come upon you." Habakkuk 1:5, "Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you." What would happen at that point? A lot. Some are going to believe and some are going to oppose, and there's going to be problems. That's what happens. You see, in the Old Testament, there is an offense. There is one God and the rest are phonies. In the New Testament, the offense of the cross is this. There's one way and the rest are fakes. So when the Jews left the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes, these are God-fearers, followed Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Accept Christ, be baptized, and follow Jesus. Okay, continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the entire city came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. And contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first." That tells why when he got in one of these areas, he'd start in the synagogue. "But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us," Isaiah 42:6. "I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth." Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. "And as many has been appointed to eternal life believe." And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. So these people who had been saved, they go out and they start spreading it too. See, part of your assignment this week is to give Satan a bad time. Okay? You can pray for simultaneous revivals in major cities all around the globe. Satan can't be everywhere at once. He's going to get jammed up at the Atlanta airport. Or Chicago O'Hare. I think he spends a lot of time there too. All right, point number 5. Persecution and blessing. "But the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city and raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region." They got kicked out of town, in other words. "But they shook the dust off their feet and they came to Iconium." All right, Iconium. It's down here. All right, so. All right, Iconium. That's 90 miles southeast. All right. "And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." They get persecuted and they're happy. They're filled with joy. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. "Now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews." See the pattern? "And so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and the Greeks, believed." These are the God-fearers again. "But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren." All right, you think they're going to leave? Nah, not Paul. It says, "Therefore, they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of His grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands." There's also some miracles coming along here. "But the multitude of the city was divided. Part sided with the Jews, part with the apostles. Now a violent attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews, along with their rulers, to abuse and stone them. They became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe." All right, Lystra is here and Derbe is over here. So they fled to Lystra and Derbe. Cities of Laconia and to the surrounding region, and they were preaching the gospel there. You know, Jesus had said, when they persecute you in one city, flee to another. Okay, so they're following the Lord there. And it says, and in Lystra, a certain, this is about 20 miles south they've gone here. Derbe is 20 miles south of Iconium. There was a really good Roman road that led from Pisidian Antioch to these places. Really good. And that's how their persecutors could get there so fast. Okay, it says, in Lystra, there was a certain man without strength in his feet, was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb who had never walked. He didn't have strength in his legs. Sat, all right? This man heard Paul speak. Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand up straight on your feet. What? They've been living in that city for a long time and they never seen this guy stand up. He can't. And he leapt and walked. Now when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lyconian language, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. Now there was an old superstition that Zeus and Mercury visited in the habit of a peasant and lived in a hovel, and they didn't recognize it was Zeus. Okay, that's one of their legends, all right? And Barnabas, they call Zeus, and Paul, they call Hermes because he was the chief speaker. Paul did all the talking, so he has to be the messenger of the gods. This is idolatry, by the way. Then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was before the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gate, intending to sacrifice to them along with the multitudes. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude, crying out and saying, men, why are you doing these things? We are also men with the same nature as you. We preach to you that you should turn from these useless things. That's more seeker-friendly advice. To the living God who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things who are in them. Turn to your Creator, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. He was forbearing with them, and He was giving them blessings all along the way. Nevertheless, He did not leave Himself without witness, in that He did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful season, filling our hearts with food and gladness. He's the author of providence. Everything good comes from the Father of lights. And with these sayings, even with these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them. Then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there. How'd they get there so fast? They came on that really good Roman road. And having persuaded the multitudes, now they were just about to worship Paul and Barnabas, and now they're going to kill them. You see the fickleness of the crowds. They did this to Jesus too. Then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city. Now, he's not raised from the dead. They thought he was dead. He rose up. He's probably not in very good physical shape at this point. And the next day, he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. All right, so he's backtracking. All right, when he gets to feeling better, what do you think he did? Yeah, where? He goes back to Lystra, where they stoned him. As soon as he can, he goes back down there. Is Paul a wimp? Do you know who came from Lystra? Timothy. Yeah. Timothy's mother and grandmother had him studying the Scriptures. Timothy was from Lystra. There's nothing there now but a big mound. Okay, the tail is still there, but there, it's not a city now. No. And they don't take American Express. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. So they're going back to all of these places and strengthening the converts who've accepted Christ. They're founding churches, all right? Strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, now Paul's all beat up at this point, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. So when they had appointed elders in every church, they're putting in pastors, all right, and prayed and with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. Now, when they had preached the word in Perga, now they come back down, cross the mountains again, Perga, they went down to Attalia. Now, Attalia is a port city. Okay, not far. I didn't write down how far it was. From there, they sailed to Antioch. Now, they'd hugged the coast in those days. It was very dangerous to get out in the middle of the mid. And they went back to Antioch. Now, what would they do next? Well, ultimately they'd go to Jerusalem, but what would they do when they got back to the sending church? They'd give a report. Just like we said, when you call these guys, you report back to the coordinator, and the coordinator reports back to the staff. You give a report, okay? So when you're calling these people, you're doing an outreach just like they did, and then you're giving a report. All right. So from there, they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. Now, when they had come and gathered the church together, all right, notice that in these early days, church does not refer to a building. It refers to an assembly of believers. All right. They reported all that God had done with them and that He had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So they stayed there a long time with the disciples. Now they're going to get some pushback when they back down in Jerusalem, because they're going to say, these people are eating with the Gentiles, and some of the Jews are going to have a problem with this because these guys have not been circumcised. All right? And Peter stands up and puts them to rest, all right? So there's a little bit of pushback that comes in Jerusalem. But this was a successful mission trip. When they got back, they reported. And who gets the glory? God gets the glory. That's the reason you're on the planet, by the way. Not to die with the most toys, but to give God the glory. For the toys He lets you have. All right, what do we do with this? Number one, follow His leading. This whole thing began with the leading of the Holy Spirit. Follow God's leading. All right? Number two, expect persecution and blessing. If you expect persecution, you might be pleasantly surprised. If you get persecuted for sharing the gospel, praise God. What did Jesus say in the book of Matthew? He says, rejoice in that day and jump for joy, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You're in excellent company. He says, rejoice and jump for joy, for great is your reward in heaven. James would say, half brother of Jesus, he would say, count it all joy when you fall under afflictions of every stripe. Okay? So we expect persecution and expect blessing too. One of the reasons sometimes that we don't feel blessed by God is because we're not going out there where the blessing is. Number three, trust God to use you. Don't do the Moses thing. Lord, I never was good at public speaking, and that's for the people who are the called evangelists, and you know, you can come up with all these people. Let me tell you something. Newsflash, God's already heard the excuses. Okay? He heard them from Elijah the Tishbite and Jonah the Fishbite. He's heard them all. Just say, yes, Lord. Trust God to use you, and then when He does, give Him the glory. Share the gospel, death, burial, and resurrection. Keep Jesus in the season. Don't let Him get thrown out with the wrapping paper because He doesn't like that, okay? And pray that not only He will bless you, but that He will use you to bless others. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this reminder. We thank You for using Saul, this person who blasphemed and tried to destroy the church. He converted and became a blessing to so many, And Father, I thank You for his writing the book of Romans, which is how where I myself believed in 1974. I thank You for the word which does not return void, but will accomplish everything You sent it forth to do. Help us to go forward, not in our own strength, but the strength which You provide. Follow the leading of the Spirit and glorify You. In Jesus' name, amen.